God and man. This week's lesson discusses relationship. The relationships between God and human beings. Higher than the highest thought can reach, sitting above the circle of the clouds, sits God. Man, on the length and breadth of this earth, lifts his eyes up to God and discovers from God's own testimony that God's thoughts are not man's thoughts, nor are God's ways man's ways. But God is ready to reveal his way to us through his word. Even though I had not seen, neither had entered into the imagination of man, what God has done, is doing, and plans to do, God, through his Spirit, through his word, through the word incarnate in Jesus, through the word inspired in the scriptures, tells us what to do. And then by his grace, empowers us to do it. He provides the power to attain. He who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists eternally, that there never was a time when he was, and there never is a time when he will be. He must believe that God is, and then that he acts, that he rewards those who come to him. Part number one. The first activity of God was to create man. And he created man in his own image. Male and female. It takes a man and a woman to reveal the character of God. A woman alone cannot, a man alone cannot. Male, female, human, together reveal the divine purpose. And male and female together come ideally in the divine purpose in marriage. Man leaves other relationships and other authorities, father and mother, and he cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh, two persons, two personalities, but one. And when the marriage bond has been attained mentally, intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, then in that ideal union, we can get a glimpse of the image of God. When God created, he had a purpose, he had a plan, and his plan was very far-reaching. As that creation proceeded, God revealed certain things about himself and certain things about man. Man was a personal act of creation. He formed him with the fingers of God. Then it was a sharing act of creation. He breathed into his nostrils his own breath. And the breath of God gave the clay life. And man could then, together, Adam and Eve, man, woman, one, could think and will and do as God would have them do. As Eve separated from Adam, as Adam neglected his responsibilities, the image of God was marred. And that marring is the fall. And by that fall, choosing another master, man, Adam and Eve, man, woman together, lost the image of God. No longer was that image of God clearly visible until Christ came and restored it. Part number two, Jesus came to redeem sinful man and restore within man-woman the marred image of God. God did not leave man to his own devisings. He came down. He visited this one lost world. God, the deity, in the gift of Christ, emptied heaven of its choicest treasure. Christ became man's likeness. Christ became God's revelation. In Jesus Christ, once again this planet saw the image of God restored in the likeness of human flesh. Jesus was made in the likeness of man, that man might once again become in the likeness of God. Jesus Christ purposed to bring man back to that original control, that original dominion that he had had in the Garden of Eden. The Son was to make man free of the dominion of Satan. In the beginning, God had said to man, "You have dominion." Man said to Satan, "You have dominion." Jesus Christ came and said to man, "I am restoring your original dominion." The word of God disobeyed destroys. The word of God obeyed restores. And if we neglect so great salvation, what can we do? Part number 3 describes God's ultimate judging of mankind. This behavior pattern of Jesus Christ, towards which man must aspire, that is part of the uplifting calling of God in Jesus Christ, will one day be assessed by the great judge of all the earth. In the book of Exodus, God had described himself as the I Am. He is the criteria. He is the judge. When Jesus Christ came, he said, "I am." Many, many things he is. He is the ideal. Therefore, he is the judge. Man is not saved by the works he does. He is judged by the works he does not do. Jesus Christ alone, through his blood, saves. But man reveals his relationship to God by the works he does. And the works he does are brought about by the principles within him, which we have already seen in the first lesson, should grow out of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. The fools mock at God. They say there is no God. They mock at sin. They say there is no sin. And they go their own way. But what the psalmist would have us do is to commune with our hearts. In the quietness of the bedchamber, the darkness of the night, asking ourselves, what is the flavor left by what we have done or omitted to do? Are we happy with relationships? Are we happy with the way we treat our fellow men, to treat the members of our family? Are we happy with the way we treat God? And if we are not, the Holy Spirit is there judging us, pointing us to a better way, assuring us of sins forgiven, encouraging us to believe that God is ready to do for us more than we ask or think. Part number 4, God is the ruler of all. He calls the shots. He sets the standards. He arranges the final judgment. He provides the means of grace. He is king. Now there have been kings who have refused to acknowledge God. Nebuchadnezzar refused to acknowledge the Most High. Pharaoh says, "Who is Jehovah? I don't know Jehovah." And this stupid foolishness has been followed in every age by those who deny the existence of a supermind, of an intelligence beyond them, of a power that is unfathomable and is infinite. And God's purpose through all the circumstances of life is to show that there is a being above and beyond who rules. And then, through the scriptures and the revelation of Jesus Christ, to point that to the Father in heaven. God rules the mechanics of space. God rules the behaviors of persons. Christians must accept this rulership and look to Jesus as both Savior and Lord. Too many times we accept Jesus as Savior. We're glad he saves us from our sins, but he's also our Lord, and as Lord, he gives the orders. Part number 5, man cannot get along without God. If he doesn't find one in the scriptures, he invents one. And if he doesn't find one in the pantheon of heathenism, he invents one in the pantheon of Hollywood. And sex, and the star system, the materialistic culture of houses and automobiles and yachts, condominiums, traveling, all become the gods by which his life is directed. God needed this, God knew this, and so he sent his son to find the lost. The sheep who knew he was lost couldn't do anything about it. The coin, the person who didn't know he was lost and couldn't do anything. The boy who knew he was lost and knew the way back. He sought, he supplied, he supported, he reinstated. God realized man needed him and came to the rescue. Part number 6, man's response to God. Man has many options. He can accept, he can reject. If he accepts, he worships and gives glory. He shows appreciation. He responds as that appreciation is awakened. He is ready to do it in all the ways he can. Now, what are the ways we can do it? How can I help somebody? How can I bless somebody? How can I show appreciation to somebody? A doctor saves my life. How do I show appreciation to him? My wife takes care of the home. How do I show appreciation to her? God has died for me in Christ. How do I show my appreciation for him? By the way I live and the relationship that I sustain to him. By these means, the sinner may display his right relationship with God and his appreciation for what God has done and is doing for him.